Hello.
One of my favorite things about Christmas when I was a child was our Christmas stockings. I don't know if this is normal for families, but we didn't have Christmas stockings that looked anything like a stocking. We went all out. We had a pillowcase that just had a Christmas decoration on it. Essentially, it's a bag that our parents would stuff as many toys in as possible. And I loved it. It was so exciting. I mean, who wouldn't love that, you know? It was like every Christmas Eve, you've got so much anticipation lying in your bed. It's that, like, you know, hot Australian summer, so you've just got one sheet on you because it's too hot for anything else, but you need something on you to go to sleep for some reason. So you have a sheet over you, and you've got this sleeping bag lying at the end of your bed, and it's flat and it's empty, but it's kind of alive because it's going to transform overnight. You're not going to see it happen, but in the morning, it's going to be full of presents, and it's exactly what would happen. I'd wake up, and there it was, packed full of gifts. And my sisters would come into my room, or whichever room it was, and would unwrap all these Christmas presents together from our stockings that we had. And the rule was we could unwrap all these presents before Mum and Dad woke up, right? And I just want to stop you there, in case you're thinking, you know, hang on, church family, unwrapping presents without the parents, like, what kind of family is this, you know? But that's the best part. These weren't even the main presents. Like, these were extra presents that we got in the morning time. Just, like, keep us busy with wrapping paper. And we didn't really care what was in them, you know, like, it was just kind of things like lollipops and pens and whatever Mum saw in the $2 shop as she was walking through. And so the point wasn't really the gifts. You know, I don't want to be ungrateful, like, Mum, I love you, but the presents weren't very good. It was more an act of your love where you, like, went the effort of wrapping up so many things for us. But we didn't really care about the gifts at all. We just saw these presents after presents and the time to unwrap them and unfold them. And it was just the concept of having a mysterious package in your hands, in your bag, hundreds of them, not hundreds, but a few of them. It was that excitement, you know, it was that hype, just it could be anything in this bag. We weren't very excited at the prospect of having our own lollipops at the end of the morning. We just wanted to unwrap stuff and enjoy it. And I remember late December one year, we were like, we've got to get our stockings out, our Santa bags out, because Santa's, you know, got to fill them up for us. And we go to the cupboards to get them out. And one of my sisters, I won't say who, but it's not Rachel, she went to her cupboard, And something was different, like it wasn't folded away, there was something in it that someone had like stored in it over like the year or something, and she pulled it out, and we look inside, there is every single present from the year before that she has unwrapped, put back in, and left for a year. She hasn't even played with them, she just put them into storage. But the point is that the gifts weren't the point. It wasn't about us unwrapping keyrings and bookmarks and all that sort of stuff, but it was just us having fun, enjoying the hype. It was the unwrapping that she had done, and she could put it away because she had left it. And I'm sure you know the experience, Christmas time, like, you've got a present underneath the tree, you go down, it's got your name on it, you just go down and spend time with it, you know, you hold it, and you, like, imagine what it might be, and the person who's bought it for you has that, like, knowing look, like, it's really good, you know, and so you're thinking, this could be anything, this could be just gold bars, or something thoughtful, or tasteful, or wonderful, and, you know, you open it up, and it's nice, but it's just, like, it's just one book. You know, and before it was anything, before it was like your imagination's limit, it was jewels and it was games, it was anything you wanted, it was perfect, the hype was what made it beautiful. And now you've just got like a box of pencils and you're like, thanks so much, you know, I don't know why you're smiling at me so much, it's not that good a present that you bought me. And the point of this, like, the reason I'm saying this is because I think this is exactly how we come to Christmas. The way we come to Christmas presents, the way we come to Christmas are almost exactly the same. You see, Christmas, as you can see, is this brightly decorated, beautiful time of year. And we love that. We love the excitement of it all. But we're not really so concerned with the actual events of Christmas. Like, the season's kind of outgrown the events, and so what we celebrate now, this kind of mystical hype of decorations and celebration, it's bigger than what Jesus did before. We don't want those events to come back and make us bored. It's like my parents coming into my room on the morning of Christmas and saying, by the way, son, you've got a key ring in that bag. And I'm like, don't bring the reality here. I just want the hype and the excitement of the present. Christmas is an exciting time of year, isn't it? It's summer. Everyone's, you know, pretty much happy. Everywhere gets decorated, looks beautiful. We've got family that come together, food, beautiful food, presents, and time together. The event of Christmas seems kind of less good than the one that we've got going. And if someone stopped you and reminded you that it's all about Jesus' birth, that's unwanted realism. It's like peeling back the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, and the hype of The Wizard of Oz was much better than what we see behind. We say, I don't want to know what these gifts are about. I don't want to know what this season's about. I just want to enjoy the generic excitement of it all. When you make everything about Jesus, you make Christmas so boring. You know, I know that Jingle Bells has nothing to do with Jesus, but it's such a good song, let's just sing it anyway. Even as a Christian person, you feel this too. Even though you know it's about Jesus, you feel like bringing it back to him kind of makes it more laborious. I don't want to know the details. I don't want to know the facts. I just want the hype. I just want feelings. Let me enjoy it and then put it away in the cupboard and not deal with it for another year. But the truth is that the most beautiful and joyful Christmas that you can imagine without Jesus is pathetic compared to the truth. The significance and the joy of the Christmas of your imagination when compared to its actual significance is like a torch trying to compete with the midday sun. What you think will be a letdown compared to the wrapping paper is not at all. I want to show you that is of infinite value. It's of eternal value. Let me show that to you. Let's unwrap Christmas together. I'm going to point out some things along the way. And the easy way to summarize what Christmas is about, hopefully you can get this, is Christmas is about three kings. Not the three kings, but three different types of kings, which involve the three kings. We'll see as we go along. The first type of king is the wise king. And it's represented by the wise men. I don't know how familiar that reading was that we had as you heard it. I'm sure the wise men coming to Jesus is a scene that you've seen on a Christmas card. You might even have it in a nativity set in your house. And if you've sung We Three Kings, then surely you're at least familiar with the concept. Let's see if we can get a more three-dimensional picture rather than just a Christmas card understanding of what's going on here. Because the record is of these wise men coming to Jesus, these kings, these magi. And they're kind of like first century astrologers. They're traveling from Babylon, from the east, following a star that signifies the birth of the King of the Jews. They themselves are not Jews, but they've come to Jerusalem. It's like the capital of the Jews. And they're talking to Herod, who is the king over the Jews. And this is more interesting than you might realize, because at the time, the Jewish nation had been conquered by the Romans, and the Romans had put Herod in charge of them, Herod the Great. And by the time the wise men walk up into Jerusalem in our passage, Herod's like 70 years old. He's been in charge of the Israelites for like 40 years. And meanwhile, through that reign of Herod and years before, separate to Herod, separate to this Roman conquest, is this like ground level anticipation of the Israelites expecting a king. Like for hundreds of years, there's been this rumbling anticipation that God has made promises that a king's going to come to them and be born to them. It's all through the Old Testament, descriptions of the coming king, promises about the coming king, this expectation. The Israelite nation, up until this point, for hundreds of years, had been living a kind of Christmas Eve anticipation that a king was going to come. It might be tomorrow. Someday he's going to come. Are you with me now? And so these wise men walk into this like politically charged situation, a ground level movement expecting a king. The Romans are in charge over the Israelites, put Herod in charge of them. And the Magi say to King Herod, the king of the Jews is here. Where is he? I mean, no wonder verse 3 says when Herod hears this, he's disturbed. Their king's arrived. The secret king has come. All the power that Herod held over the Jews is threatened. The expected king of the Jews was going to throw off all the oppressors of Israel, which is Herod, which is the Romans. But we'll get to Herod in a little while. But already, I think this is better than a Christmas card depiction of the three kings. This is exciting. So Herod checks with experts of the Old Testament, where is this king going to be born? And they can find it so easily. It's in Micah chapter 5. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. It's printed there in Matthew. And so the wise men, they go to Bethlehem where they find Jesus, who by this age is like 2 years old, and they show how wise they are. These grown men, these kings, get down on their knees and they bow before a toddler and they worship him. They take out their own possessions and they give them to the baby. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. That's what we're dealing with when we talk about the Magi at Christmas. This first type of king is a wise king. They acknowledge that Jesus is the true ruler who's arrived. It's the account of these foreign astrologers seeking Israel's expected king who's going to shake off their oppressors. And as they recognize Jesus' significance, even as a baby, they worship him. That's the first type of king, a wise king who worships Jesus. The second type of king is represented by Herod, and it's a jealous king. There's a reason on your last page of the sheet this talk is called What Few Will Tell You. because it's going to get a little bit darker before it gets light. Just like the wise men saw the star against the black night sky, we need to set the background for Christmas in order to see its brilliance. And it's this part of the story that you have printed on the back of your sheet that you probably haven't sung about, and you probably haven't had on Christmas cards. Did you notice that in our reading, it ended on this really ominous note? Matthew 2 verse 12 says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." This kind of, you know, beautiful classic Christmas episode has a shift in the soundtrack. The bright, happy music of the wise men worshiping Jesus suddenly strikes a dark and a minor chord because something isn't right. And you'll have it there on your surface sheets on the back, Matthew 2 from verse 13. I want to have a look at it with you. These wise men have been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they go home another way. Similarly, Jesus' father Joseph's also warned. Look at verse 13. "When they," the Magi, "had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him.'" The Magi have searched for Jesus to worship him and offer gifts to him. Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. He's a jealous king. Both groups recognize Jesus has authority. He is a king. But it drives the wise to worship him and the jealous to eliminate him. You see, like, not everyone wants a king to be born. Herod already is a king. He wants to stay king. He can't abide the thought that someone's going to come and kick him off his throne. Christmas isn't a worldwide baby shower for a significant kid, but it's the arrival of the true king of all things who's come to take the throne over the world, over our cities, over ourselves. That's not that Herod hates Jesus in a way where he doesn't believe the hype about him, but Herod knows that Jesus is the king and he's jealous about it. He's desperate to get him out of the way. So the next time you see an image of the wise men, a card about the wise men, just remember that before that night was over, not everything was well. Before that night was over, the wise men had head east out of that country, and Mary and Joseph had fled south down to Egypt. And later that night, something even more awful would happen. Look at verse 16. It says, "When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Herod is maddened with insecurity at the prospect of another king. And in his desperation, he lashes out with extreme violence and extreme cruelty. This is the second type of king, the jealous king. The next time you see an image of the wise men visiting Jesus, remember that before that night was out, both groups have fled, and King Herod had ordered the execution of infants. And that's probably heavier than you wanted to get this Christmas. It's probably not what you signed up for when you decided to go to a carol service tonight. But no one ever claimed that Christmas was trivial. And sometimes the truth is very heavy. But this is the point of Christmas, that Jesus was born because of the darkness in Herod that is expressed so horrifically. The Christmas story is that the world is dark and fierce, and the whole world is filled with jealous kings convulsing violently against the idea of being ruled by another. The birth of Jesus is God infiltrating the world as a man because things had gotten that bad. And this is the third type of king, Jesus, the Savior King. The Magi depict a wise king, one who rightly defers to one greater than them. Herod is a power-hungry, insecure king who won't be dethroned by anyone. He's a jealous king. But Jesus is the Savior King, the King of the Jews, who serves us and saves us. This is why Christmas is substantial. This is why Christmas is worth celebrating. Because this is the opening chapter of God's rescue for jealous kings like you and me. People who hate him. People who don't want to take their crowns off or give him any authority over them. God enters the world to save people who rile against him and want him gone and want him dead. That's Christmas. And the next time you see an image of the wise men with baby Jesus, remember that both groups fled that night. Herod killed babies that night, and King Jesus came out of love for people as dark as Herod, who wanted him dead. And the hard reality is that if we were there, none of us would be joining the wise men in worshiping Jesus, not naturally. We would be threatened by Jesus, disturbed by his arrival. We're desperate not to lose our grip on the throne of our lives. John talks about Jesus' arrival in chapter 1 of his gospel. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. The truth is that each Christmas, we're not the welcome party for King Jesus, putting up decorations to celebrate his arrival. But we're the rebels he came to rescue, as we try to stifle and ignore him under beautiful wrapping paper and tinsel. We don't forget the significance of Christmas by being thoughtless, but it's worse than that. We suppress it intentionally. But King Jesus came to save people who hate and ignore him. That's why we sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners are reconciled." King Jesus came to deal with our darkness and our depravity. He's our Savior King. And just as at his birth, there was a star hanging over him to declare him to be the King of the Jews, years later, there was a sign written above him in three languages saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And underneath it, Jesus was hanging on a cross and dying. That time, he didn't escape to Egypt to avoid it, but he willingly went to the cross because he's the Savior King who serves and rescues us. That's what we unwrap at Christmas each year. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. God dying out of love for enemies. That's massive. This is not a trite religious story. This is not a Christmas present that doesn't live up to the hype. But Christmas is the celebration of King Jesus, who came and served and saved dark, false, and jealous kings like us. He was born for a mission to death so that we will no longer die. We can be loved, forgiven, and saved. Christmas is the birth of the Savior King. It is that bright star against a dark world. And as you inevitably open anticlimactic presents on Wednesday, don't fool yourself into believing that that is all Christmas is, that the hype of the season is better than the reality. Don't be blinded by the wrapping paper and the hype. Look what's going on here. Don't pack Jesus back away into the cupboard as an anticlimactic gift, but he is offering eternal life. Christmas is about three kings: a jealous king, that's all of us, a Savior King who came to rescue, and wise kings who worship him. The call to us this Christmas is to join the wise men in acknowledging that Jesus alone is the rightful king, that he's our Savior King, and then to bow before him and worship him. And we're going to sing about that in our next song.